Our passage of scripture this morning, as we continue in John's gospel, is John chapter 10, verses 22 through 39. John chapter 10, verses 22 through 39. Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The words that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God'? If you do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." Therefore they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. The passage that we are considering today has a similar theme, Jesus as the Good Shepherd, to what we considered last week. But you'll notice it's a different time. It's a couple months later. That was in the fall. This is in the winter. Later also in Jesus' ministry, it's coming close to the time where Jesus will be going to the cross. And so the window of opportunity for these men and women, all these people who are challenging Jesus with questions, the window of opportunity of really hearing him, being converted, becoming his sheep, and being changed is closing. Their time is getting shorter and shorter. And in some sense, that's true of all of us. Our time in this earth is closing. Our time to witness to our neighbors, our family members, our time to really repent of all our sins and be right with God is a short time. The days are evil. And that is partly what is said here. My first point is it's getting colder. The time is passing. And still there is no change. It says in verse 22 through 24, "Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, 'How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly.'" Now, here it's the Feast of Dedication. This feast is not one that was talked about in the Old Testament, at least not as a feast. It's the remembrance of the dedication of a new altar and the purging of the temple by Judas Maccabeus. Remember Antiochus Epiphanes, what happened in the days of Antiochus? I told you many times, he turned the law of God upside down. So thou shalt not kill was thou shalt kill. Thou shalt not steal was thou shalt steal. He set up a idol in the altar and offered offerings to Zeus rather than to God. And the Maccabees brothers defeated him, or defeated his whatever forces he had there in the temple. And after they had offered, I mean, the bad guys had offered a pig on the altar, they cleansed this whole place and set it aright. And then they lit up the place, and that was what this feast of dedication was set up for. And so it was not a biblical holiday in the sense that it's talked about in the Old Testament, but it was a holiday that was an important one, and they did celebrate it. And it was a holiday representing, because when Antiochus Epiphanes was in control, he was aiming for their loyalty. He wanted them to follow him in his sin. And so some of them went on the wrong side, and some of them went in the right. And so you could say it was a circumstance where people had to choose. They had to choose what they believed in or not. And in this day, people had to choose whether they were going to follow Christ or not. The Pharisees and the scribes are who Jesus is speaking to. And here is their last opportunity. It also says it was winter. Now, winter in Jerusalem, and I looked this up, it's a lot like winter here. A little bit colder. Sometimes it snows. Maybe it snows every 3 years. So it's we don't ever have snow here, but they would have snow occasionally, and it could be cold. And when we're reading that he was walking in the temple because it was, and it was winter, it could mean that instead of sitting somewhere, which is how they usually did it, they didn't preach standing up like I do. They sat down usually when they preached and taught. But now he's walking and teaching, and walking because it's cold and nobody wants to sit down. That sounds like what was happening. It says, now the Jews' feast of the tabernacles was at hand. This I'm pointing out from John 7:2. Everything up to John 10:21 was around that time, more towards the fall. This time, right from verse 21 to 22, is a change in time. It's a couple months later. And what we see here is time passing quickly, especially when you're in Scripture. You know, we covered a good couple months since last week, if you think of it. And so now it is winter, truly, literally. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. And some say Jesus walking in the porch, as I said, was because it was too cold to sit there and teach sitting down. And yet also, they were moving closer to the time of the death of Christ on the cross. And the point is, not only was Jesus moving, but time is moving. They're running out of time to hear in the right way the voice of the shepherd. See then, Ephesians 5, 15 and 16. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. When it says the days are evil, it means we could die any time, which is true. That's the way we live in this life. We should redeem the time, meaning make the best of every minute. And that's part of what is communicated in this passage. The Jews who were confronting Jesus were worried about time as well. It says in verse 24, then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And the Greek here is wonderful, because the actual Greek word where it says in doubt is psychon, which comes from the root word in the Greek, psycho. I'm not using English, I'm using Greek when I say psycho. And so basically you could say, they're saying, how long will you keep us psycho? We are anxious. We want to hear from you. We need to know, are you the Christ or not? And you're keeping us psycho. And they indeed were psycho, you could say, in the worst sense, in the English sense. How long is important because we don't have forever to be right with Jesus Christ. His name is time, and he's coming to an end. His name is time. Where will you be, my friend? And so they seem anxious as well. They want to know. They are psycho to know. He told them, point number two, but they were not hearing. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. They were asking Jesus, are you the Christ? Tell us plainly. But Jesus had already told them that. He's claimed to be the Christ several times, maybe not with the exact kind of wording they wanted, but he said it. Not just with words, but with deeds. He says, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. The miracles that he did show that he's truly the Christ, that he's truly the Son of God. That's displayed in his miracles. But they do not believe because they are not Christ's sheep. Their non-belief, Jesus says, is not because they had been not been told, but because they did not or they will not hear. They were stubborn not to hear. They didn't want to hear. Even for those who did not live during Christ's time on earth, this is the case. God always makes himself known. Psalm 19, a Psalm of David, says, the heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech. Night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Maybe not as clear through nature, through the heavens, the glory of God is seen and known, so that no man anywhere has any excuse for not knowing God who created all these things. But Jesus has the shepherd's voice, and his sheep hear him. They hear him loud and clear. They know he's the Christ. They're ready to follow him. They are ready to do what he says. It says in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. If you're Christ's sheep, you're going to know and hear his voice. You're not just hearing a preacher. You're hearing Christ speaking to you. You're not just reading a book. God is speaking to you through the word of God. Christ is your shepherd. He's leading and guiding you. Simon Peter, in the book of John chapter 6, 68 and 69, Jesus asks, after many of his disciples, it says many of his disciples followed him no more, he asked the 12 if they were still with him, and Simon Peter answers him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. It was the words Peter had heard from Jesus that told him that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. There was nowhere else to go, according to Peter. He was the way to eternal life. It's dangerous not to hear the shepherd's voice. In the Proverbs, chapter 1, Proverbs 1, verse 20, Solomon writes, "Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses. At the openings of the gates in the city, she speaks her word. How long?" There's that "how long" again, but this is directed the other way. "How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you, because I have called and you refused. I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded, because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke." And that's what these people were doing to Jesus. They were not listening to him. He was speaking, he was preaching. There were miracles, but they had their fingers in their ears and they weren't hearing. It goes all on and it says, "I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel, and they despised my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat of the fruit of their own way, and be filled full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil." Not they who do not hear or follow, because they are not Christ's sheep. They're not born again. They're not true believers. They're listening to Christ in some way, but these are listening to Jesus. "Are you the Christ?" they ask him. And it seems like they want him to say it just so they can say that they will stone him, because they want him to say, "Oh, I'm the Christ, I'm the Son of God." And then they will yell blasphemy and stone him. They don't want to hear and become his followers. They lack sheep ears. They lack the sheep mindset. He told them, point number three, what they were missing. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." What were they missing by refusing Christ? Well, they would be missing eternal life. That's the first thing. "I give unto them," he says, "eternal life." And by eternal life, he means not just eternal life in duration, because there's a sense even those in hell have an eternal life in duration, but he means eternal life in the sense that it's eternal life. It's eternal life in the very best ways, in enjoyment, in power, in wonder. I think we do not know life, not fully, not unless we know God. And even when we know God, we are only getting the beginning tastes. The best part is still to come for us. It says in Psalm 34, 8 through 10, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing." If we have a relationship with Christ, he's a shepherd. He leads us to those green pastures. He takes us beside the still waters to the good waters that we can drink. It is the Lord is our shepherd, And we see that the Lord is good. We taste it. Even the first taste will tell us that the Lord is good. This is implying a relationship with God. Blessed, the word blessed means truly and eternally happy. Sometimes I see on the internet a certain quote that says, God wants us to be holy, not to be happy. I don't agree with that. He wants us to be holy and happy. If we're holy, we'll be happy. They go together. Blessedness is eternal happiness. When you read the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are, Jesus is talking about our happiness. When we read Psalm 1 and it says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, he's talking about our happiness. When we read Revelation 1 and it says, blessed are those who read this book and those who hear the read, he's talking about our happiness. And he's saying, you have happiness if you follow me, if you follow Christ as your shepherd. Nothing will be lacking, nor any good thing in eternal life. Psalm 16:11 says, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. My friend on one birthday sent me this card. And you'd open the card. Yeah, on the front was a man sitting on a cloud. And he had his harp sitting next to him on the ground. And you open up the card and it says, I wish I would have brought a magazine. That's not true. That's not heaven. Heaven is going to be the most exciting, joyous, wonderful place that we could ever imagine. And we'll never pick up a magazine there unless they have heavenly magazines that are glorious. And we won't need to bring our own. It's going to not be boring, that's for sure. It's the best place, and that's where Christ's sheep go when they follow him. Christ as a shepherd guides and protects and provides even now. John 10:27-30 says, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Some of these Jews maybe were the same leaders who kicked the blind man out of the synagogue. And they maybe thought, we have this power to do this. We can kick this man out. And they maybe thought they were even kicking him out of heaven because he was following Jesus. But Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. They shall never perish. He's basically saying they're in my hand. They're in my Father's hand. You can't take them away. I'm too strong for you to take my sheep. And there's not a persecutor in the world that can take us away from Christ or the love of Christ. He is our shepherd, and since he's our shepherd, he's able to beat away and keep away all the wolves, all the lions, all the bears that might attack. David, in Psalm 23, says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. The word want, in that means I won't lack anything. I'll have everything I need. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Green pastures are the best place for sheep. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. When I'm tired, when I'm weak, he gives me energy again. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And Christ's sheep can do that. Why? Because they know death is just an entrance into another life. He says, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. That's where we are in this world. In this world, we're in the presence of our enemies. And yet Christ prepares a table for us. They can look and they can be envious of what Christ has done for us. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. You know, the cup running over in Scripture, when you had a guest who you really loved and you wanted to impress them, you poured their cup until it ran over. And David is saying, God always made his cup run over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He was counting on being with God forever. Having sheep's ears means they understand how great their need is for such guidance, provision, and protection. Sheep, and now I'm talking about literal sheep, they need guidance because they are stupid animals. Like sheep, we tend to follow the crowd. Human beings do that. They hear somebody speak and they follow that person. And sometimes they follow wicked people in the wrong way. The picture I have in your bulletin, in your outline, is a picture of some 450 sheep that, following one another, jumped off a cliff. The men are looking down upon a pile of sheep, mostly dead from the fall. Some are injured. They jumped one right after another because they were following the lead sheep. And we know this happens even with human beings. Some cult leader or some maniacal politician leads even a nation into dreadful ways. And that's what we are like. We're like sheep. Sheep are vulnerable animals. Not only are they stupid animals, but they're vulnerable. They need protection. David, in 1 Samuel, when he's trying to promote himself to Saul, he says, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth." Sheep have no ability to fight against lions or bears or other wild animals. They're not strong in that way. And even though we don't live near literal lions, we deal with a spiritual lion, that is Satan. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." We have an enemy. Tonight I'm talking about spiritual warfare, the start of a series in Ephesians 6 about that, about battling with the devil and his minions. His craft and power and great are not, and armed with cruel hate on earth is not his equal, Martin Luther. But this is not even taking into account caste sheep. Have you heard of caste sheep? A caste sheep is a sheep who trips and falls and they end up on their back with their legs up in the air. And there's no way that they have of turning themselves over. Other sheep can't help them to turn over. They just are dead. They will die in that case. And it might take some time. It might be painful for that sheep. It might bleat and bleat and bleat. But it will die without a shepherd to turn it over. And it's interesting. Our relationship with Christ is like that. We can fall even without Satan. Even without lions and bears coming after us. We can fall all on our own and sin all on our own. And we can't help ourselves. We need a shepherd to turn ourselves over, to get ourselves back. The provision Christ gives is himself, it's eternal life. It says back in John 6, 55 through 58, "For my flesh is food indeed, my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. So he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." If we eat Christ, not literally eating his flesh, he never meant that. Those are spiritual teachings. But if we make him our daily bread, if we make him our all in all, if we learn of him, if we grow in him, if we follow in him, we have that food that is more necessary than anything else. Fourth, in this passage, they should have been kissing Christ, Instead, they were hissing at him. I'm going to cover these last verses very quickly. Verse 31 through 39. Then the Jews took up stones against him to stone him. And Jesus answered them, "Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said, you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming, because I said I am the Son of God'? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." Therefore they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. Here we see there were sheep mindsets, those who would follow Jesus, those who, when he said he was the Son of God, believed he was Christ, the Son of God. And here we see a stoning mindset. I believe they were ready to stone him even before they came and confronted him. The stoning mindset is what we see Solomon talks about in the Old Testament in Proverbs 14:12 and 16:25. He says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." Both those verses say the same thing. He repeats it because it's all around us. We know the solution for ungodly people is what to kill, to put to death. Jesus had, they had a Jesus is just a man mindset, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. They were going to stone him. Not for good work. They knew and acknowledged that he did miracles. But because he said he is the good shepherd, because he said he is God, because he calls himself the I Am, they're ready to stone him. They did not have the Lord is my shepherd mindset. And they lacked that. And they lacked any kind of good life because of it. They would wind up in hell. It's interesting, Philip Keller writes in his book, and Philip Keller was a shepherd, literally a shepherd, and he's talking about literal sheep in this statement, but he says, "The lot in life of any particular sheep dependent upon the type of man who owned it." And if we're owned by Christ, we can be sure our lot in life is a good one. He's going to lead us in the way that we should go. Would they have Christ as their shepherd? Would they have Christ as their king? Later we'll read in John, "But they cried out, 'Away with him, away with him, crucify him.' Pilate said to them, 'Shall I crucify your king?' The chief priests answered, 'We have no king but Caesar.'" When they say they had no king but Caesar, these were men who typically hated Caesar because they were an occupied nation. He was oppressing them. But in reality, they loved Caesar's kind of power. They wanted that their Christ to have that kind of power, that he would crush their enemies for them. But Jesus wasn't doing that. Jesus spoke to them about their sin, and he would have saved them from their sin more than he would have saved them from the Romans. And they had no use for such a Savior. Just like those in John 6 who said, "Give us bread. We can't eat your flesh. We need real food." They see nothing spiritual. They are the leaders, the spiritual leaders, but they're only after fleshy things, fleshy power that they had even on their own. They didn't want to give up. Jesus perhaps is speaking. If you remember, there were some among them that were believers, or at least it says they were believers. They were quieter. Sometimes they speak up for Jesus. And perhaps he won some of these away. We know that's the case with Nicodemus, probably Joseph of Arimathea. A few of those, even among the Pharisees, were saved. And we pray and hope there were more. And here we see this is the case, that they were lost. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus and what he has done and what he continues to do, the salvation he continues to bring to we who are his sheep. We pray that we might truly indeed be his sheep. And Father, as Jesus' sheep, we pray that you give us power and strength to follow. Gather us when we go astray. Help us to come back to you. Help us to follow and lead us, Father, into your green pastures, spiritually green pastures. And Father, we thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.